The last couple of weeks, I've been, before we get into the Word of God, I've been sharing with you just a scripture about God's Word. This week, I'm going to just mention to you here 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so in those couple of verses, we just see that the Word of God, of course, is breathed out by Him. Okay? Yes, God moved men to write what we have in our hands here in the Scriptures, but the Holy Spirit worked through them and their unique personalities, their unique points in time, to write exactly what God wanted. And so we believe that this doesn't just contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God, every word. Okay, and so it's important for us to realize, and also to realize that the Word of God ministers to us in all kinds of ways. I don't know if you heard that. It's profitable for teaching, so we learn things, right? For reproof. Ouch. You know, that word reproof. Sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to reprove us because we're not on the right path or we're not thinking correctly. And so when we hear the teaching, maybe it corrects wrong thinking or maybe it corrects wrong living, right? And so for correction and training in righteousness. So we don't only want to know what's wrong, but we want to know what's right and how to get right. And so the scripture is all that, right? The Word of God. Just amazing. And so the Word of God equips us also for every good work, right? So we need the Word of God, right? In Matthew 4, Jesus said that, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so think about that. Do you think about the Scriptures, God's Word, the Bible? Do you see it as a necessary thing for your life? Right? I hope you do, because it is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for your Word here. Thank you that it is necessary for us as our daily food is. And so, Father in heaven, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that your Word, Lord, would have its effect, that we would have ears to hear, which sounds strange, but we know that we can hear things but not believe them, or we can hear things and it doesn't reach our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray right now you would plow up our heart. You would make it sensitive to the things of God, sensitive to your Word. Lord, let us not resist what you have to say. And, Lord, so I pray that you'd fill me up now with your Spirit. Help me, Lord, to accurately convey what your Scripture is teaching. We pray that you would have your way, Lord, today here and in this place. And so, Lord, also, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters who are hurting, who are struggling and fighting disease, who are battling depression. And, Lord, we pray for deliverance from them. We pray for freedom for them. We pray for healing for them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're looking at a passage of scripture here. We're transitioning. We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy, which is kind of like, parts of it are kind of like a manual for the church. It's like, you want to know how a church is supposed to work? 1 Timothy really is, well, if you take 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, what's called the pastoral epistles, those letters really together give us a picture of what a church is supposed to look like and how it's supposed to run. And so today, we kind of transition to where Paul's talking to Timothy about different groups of people in the church. He'll talk about age categories and life situation categories and so on, and how he is to relate to them and how the church is to minister to them. And so as we read the passage today, which is our habit, if you're able to, would you stand for the reading of God's Word here as I read this passage? We do this out of honor for the Word of God. So here it says, 1 Timothy 5, 1-16, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. This is God's word. Please have a seat. So we're talking about honoring and caring for others in the family of God. You can't come away with reading that passage to think family, right? The church is a family. That is one of the metaphors we have. And certainly, right, in many churches, right, and it's certainly biblical to call one another brothers and sisters, right? Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, right, if you're a Christian. So, you know, you are in a family, if you will, an extended family. A church is meant to be that because you are one in Christ, right? And so we have these words about honoring one another. Now, let's get to the first couple of verses here where it just says just that. We are to honor one another. And let me remind you here, the first couple of verses just says, Paul again speaking to Timothy, the young pastor, and he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And, you know, you think, why might he say that? Because certainly there might be cause to rebuke anyone. Right, that needs it, who's out of line spiritually speaking, maybe who has bought into the false teaching that they're battling in the church at Ephesus, right? They might need corrected, and maybe a rebuke would be in order. But I think Timothy, being a younger man, and if he's relating to older men in the church, he's saying you should really approach them in a way that you would try to encourage them. In other words, encourage them to do the right thing. Encourage them to take the right action rather than kind of being negative out of the gate, right? And so, and you got to realize that, you know, it should be in this culture, but especially was in that culture that you honored the elderly. You honored those who were older and you respected them, right? And so we see that respect and that honor being conveyed in the words to Timothy. Honor, he says here, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. So you think about, you know, you typically are not going to dress down your father verbally, right? Not typically. You're going to treat them with respect as would be appropriate. And so he's saying that's how we should interact with those who are older than us in the body of Christ. I think that doesn't just apply to Timothy, but all of us, we should respect those who are older than us. And you might say, well, what age is that? 60. I'm just saying. He mentions the age of 60 in here, and it, in my study, it did show that many people considered the age of 60 to be older. Okay? Wiser. I'm 61, so, you know, preaching to the choir here, right? So, but at any rate, then he goes on and he says, encourage younger men as brothers. And that kind of makes sense. You know, you're more peers and so on. And so treat them as brothers, older women as mothers. Again, kind of the respect and the honor. And some of you maybe even have, whether it's in this church context and in other church contexts, you have mothers in the faith. You have people that you looked up to who maybe spoke into your life. Do you really kind of consider a second mom, you know, spiritually speaking, right? That's appropriate, right? To have people that are further along in us, not only in age, but also in maturity and wisdom. You know, and if there's one thing that years should bring is wisdom, it doesn't always, but it should, right? Because they've been through a lot more than we have. And then he says, Timothy, encourage younger women as sisters. And this is interesting, in all purity. And so I'm just assuming he's just kind of giving that little caution there. This, you know, these are your sisters, and let's treat them as such, right? I remember, you know, as a young Christian and being in a fairly large church that had a lot of young men and women in it. I remember somebody giving a teaching one time and just saying, realize, you know, these people, you know, if you're dating one another or not, she's still your sister. She's not your wife. Okay? Remember that. I thought that was a good word. You know, it kind of like keeps you in check and reminding that, you know, how this relationship is to be until such time as there is some kind of actual commitment, right? And so, he's just reminding Timothy, be careful. All right, so then what happens is, as I think about for us too, Romans 12, verse 10, I don't have it up here on the screen, but it says this, love one another with brotherly affection. They love one another with brotherly affection. Now listen to this one. This is, I always found this fascinating, this phrase. Outdo one another in showing honor. Hey, you want to have a competition? Here's what he says. Paul says, try to outdo one another in showing honor. Right? That is incredible. It takes humility too, right? If you say, I need to honor my brothers and sisters in whatever way I can. And I have a couple sentences I want to read for you when I was studying this. Some quotes from John Piper, because he was being honest. He was like, you know, let's be honest, you know, this command, love one another with brotherly affection, we don't always have the warm fuzzies for each other, right? There's always one or two where we kind of sparks fly with each other and so on. Personality differences, maybe there's been a history of some conflict in the past or something. And so he says, he has some suggestions on how to battle that. Look for evidences of grace in their flawed lives. Look for evidences of grace in their flawed lives. He says, every believer has evidences of grace. God is at work in every saint. Don't dishonor the work of God by only complaining about the works of the flesh you see in them. Look for the evidences of grace. Rejoice over every evidence of grace. We do this with our children, or at least we hope we do, right? Let us do it for each other. Let wideness of grace awaken more and more affection. And that spoke to me. That spoke to me. It's like, you know, because, you know, we're honest, because really we have issues with each other sometimes. And some of us, you know, it's like trying to hug a porcupine, right? We're a little prickly, right? And we're that way with somebody else. We're somebody else's porcupine, right? It's kind of how that is. Then also, Piper says this by way of application. Remember, you were once utterly alienated from God and cut off and without hope. In other words, let's have an honest remembrance of where you were. Right? So not only look for evidence of grace in their life so that you can celebrate that and honor that, but remember where God has brought you. Remember, right, that, and those words that I just said where it says, you know, that we were utterly alienated from God and cut off without hope, that's Ephesians 2:12. He says, you were undeserving of all divine affection and all divine honor, but God has given you both in Jesus Christ. Paul says humility or lowliness is the key to counting others better than ourselves. That is, counting them worthy of our service. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves, the scriptures say. So never forget your undeserving position. It's the seed of true affection for others. Perhaps the most important answer to the question, how can I become this kind of person to have brotherly affection and to outdo one another honor, he says, is to wake up and realize and feel the preciousness of God's mercy to you. We need that. We need to remember God, how much God has been merciful to us. And when we do that, when we really know that in our hearts, we're much more gracious towards each other and able even more to readily see the grace of God in other people's lives. Amen? So this is just some ways that we can honor one another, right? Now, as we move to the rest of the passage, it's talking about honor and caring for widows who are truly in need. That's really the main theme here. It says, like, the church needs to be regularly supporting widows who are truly in need. And then he goes through all this section from verses 3 to 16, contrasting those who are truly in need and kind of defining that, and then saying those who aren't really truly in need, okay? Now, I'm going to put a little caveat out here, okay? Because as we go through this passage, the rest of this passage, there's a bit of a list here. Like, in other words, if you're going to be on the widow list, Paul has some criteria, and they're fairly specific. And so you're kind of wondering then, well, if you don't meet the criteria, but you're truly in need and you're a widow, what does that mean for you? Like, talk about the age thing. What if you're 59 and a half and you're a widow? Is the church saying, sorry, you got 6 months to go. Hope you make it. I don't think that's it. So here's, because I wrestled with this. And so I think the way to think about this list is to basically think about, realize he is addressing a situation that's going on, right? We are stepping in to some of the mess of the Ephesian church, okay? And so some of what Paul is saying, I think, definitely carries over to us, but I think some of these specific benchmarks aren't necessarily meant to be a checklist for us, like, so that if you don't meet the checklist, you're not going to get cared for in the church as a widow. I think he was specifically addressing some issues with these young, particularly the young widows. There were some issues going on with them that we don't know all the details, but he certainly calls them out, as you can see in the list, okay? And so maybe it's that they were buying into the false teaching and being drawn away, right? Maybe even some of them had forsaken the faith, as we kind of get maybe a sense for that in the language that's in the passage. So I take it to, in terms of, you know, when you're trying to apply a passage, and in our workshop that we gave some weeks ago about how to study the Bible, we talked about you have to understand the text, the Bible, in their town, when it was written, and then you have to cross this application bridge that brings us into our time. And some of that stuff's not going to carry directly one-to-one correspondence. And I think we have some of that here. Okay? So, but I think there's principles here we have that carry over. So I'll hang my hat on the principles, but the list here, you just have to realize, I think that was unique to their situation. Okay? So all that to kind of set it up, right? All right, so now one of the things you need to realize, if you've read your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, there is like always three categories of people that are always on God's heart. Orphans, widows, and the sojourner. Orphans, widows, and the sojourner. Okay? And you see it repeatedly. And so it should not be a surprise to us that, you know, the church would make a big deal about caring for widows who were truly in need, right? And so as you take a look here at Psalm 68, verse 5, where the psalmist is talking about God, and he says that he is a father of the fatherless, right? And there you have your orphans, the care for orphans. And he says, protector of widows, right, is God and his holy habitation. And so just realize that this has always been on God's heart, okay? And you see it pop up many, many places. And then also in the book of James, which is very focused in on looking at our faith being living, okay, that true faith in Christ does or acts or is observable by one another, right? You think about the scripture there that faith without works is dead, and that's what he's saying, is that if we're Christians, if we're truly Christians, we have a saving relationship with the Savior, then it affects our behavior and our lives. And though not perfectly, but there's evidence there in how we live. And so you read James when he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And there you have it. There you have it. The Church of God has always been about making sure that there is reaching out to orphans and widows in the sojourner. You get it? This is very important for us to see. And, you know, it's always been, at least since I can remember as being a Christian in the evangelical church, it's always been like, if I can use the word, the more liberal theologically, churches are all about the social stuff. And the evangelical church is all about the gospel, getting the, you know, sharing the good news of Jesus. And I say, why can't you have both, right? There's a balance there, right? We should have both. We should not only care for needs, but we should also obviously always be giving the gospel, right? And so this has always, I can remember, been a tension in churches, trying to find that balance, okay? Now, so here we have Christian families should see to it that their widows are cared for. And you can see this in a number of places. If you have your Bibles open or if you have the notes there in 1 Timothy 5, look in verse 4. Verse 4, 1 Timothy 5, it says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. In other words, here, let's live out your salvation this way. Let's show your godliness this way. He says to show godliness to their own household and to make some return, or kind of payback, if you will, to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. This is pleasing in the sight of God. So he's saying, hey, children, and I think this is fascinating, and grandchildren, if your mother's a widow, right, or whatever, and or if your grandmother, she's a widow, right, you guys figure out a way to try to care for them, right? And sometimes that means, you know, physically in your home, sometimes that means by some other means, but it's still trying to care for them and provide for them, right? And this means too, by the way, you know, if you have to, you know, if somebody, because of their needs are such that, they need to be in some sort of assisted living situation, you don't want to just cut them loose and say, hey, you know, hope you have a nice life. We've got you a roof over your head and a nice meal every time. We want to make sure that we're staying connected and everything like that. Because I tell you, even before, we had relatives that were in assisted living. when we used to, with some of the kids in the church, we'd go around Christmas time to nursing homes or even around Halloween time. And I'd interact with the staff and they'd say, why don't you go talk to that lady? Nobody ever comes and visits her. I mean, and that's just a regular thing, you know, and it's hard. It's sad to see that and everything. And so what you see in this passage, again, you go to verse 8. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, again, in the context of caring for widows, right, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so he's simply saying here, you know what, even the pagans know it's a good idea to take care of your family, right? What are you guys? You're not even acting as good as the pagans do. So, you know, live out your faith and do what you need to do. This is what he's calling us to do. And then at the end of the section of verse 16, he says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. I thought that odd at first. Like, why is he now mentioning believing women, right? He's kind of mentioning the family. And here's just a guess here at this. Is that, you know, typically in that time, it would have been probably the lady of the house that's going to take care of the widows that are in their care. That's just kind of probably how it was. I think that's why, just my opinion, he mentions this. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them, right? Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Now, it's a strange phrasing, truly widows, right? Because, like, it just reminds me of, like, you know, is that like mostly dead? You know, what is that? Truly widows. Like, you know, well, what he means is like those that are, don't have anybody else to care for them. So when you see truly widows, or actually I think in other translations, it's really widows. It's a really widow. He's just simply saying those that don't have anyone else. So think about that in that category. So we got Christian families should see to it that their widows are cared for. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever given it any thought to, just something to pray about. Like, I know Paul leads a Bible study in an assisted living place in Grove City. Paul Elifritz does, and he loves it. I don't think he would have ever come on his radar, probably. Like, hey, I think I'll lead a Bible study at an assisted living place. Am I right, Paul? Okay, yeah. And so that just happened to be where Linda's parents were and everything. And so at this assisted living place, and Paul literally is a stone's throw, Paul and Terry, a stone's throw from this place. And so just one day praying about it, because I know the Marshalls were wanting to have a Bible study there. And I'm like, bing, Paul Elifritz. And then he prayed about it and we had lunch and he said yes. And so, you know, maybe you want to join Paul in that, or maybe you want to not lead a Bible study, but maybe you want to have a ministry just visiting people and talk to the staff and tell them you're with a local church and you're saying, hey, you know, is there anybody that doesn't really get any visitors that you think might like somebody that they could come down to the common area and we could just chat? Hey, who knows where that could go? I remember my brother-in-law, the guy that led me to Christ, he mentioned that his dad, who was himself a pastor and retired and then was in an assisted living place, Tim said he thought his dad led more people to Jesus in the nursing home than he ever did as a pastor for many years. So I'm just saying, man, you know, I mean, think about it. Not to be morbid, but many of these people are just an inch from the gates of hell if they're not saved. So something to think about, all right? Now, the last part of this section here, right, is the church then. The church should care for widows who have no family to care for them. And, you know, as you think through the passage, and let's see here, really 5 through 15, let me just refresh your memory here. It says, verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. This reminds me of Anna in the Bible. Found there praying, right? Committed to praying. And I don't know if that was her ministry or what it was, but here, you know, Paul's mentioning these widows And he's giving us a flavor for the character and the kind of person that ought to be on the list. That's what he's saying. And so he says, has set her hope on God, continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent and is dead even while she lives. And so again, the contrast, what's happening in this 5 to 15 is Paul says something and then he says it again in a different way, and he says it a third time in a different way. Okay, so if it sounds like as we go along, it sounds like, okay, he's just saying similar things, expanding on what he said. That's what he's doing. Okay, and so he continues to contrast the widows who are living self-indulgent lives, ungodly lives, if you will. Okay, I think the sense is there that may be dead spiritually, right? Is dead even while she lives. Verse 7, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. Verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, we talked about that one, right? Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled. Okay, so here we get into the idea of a list. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. Again, I think this is where we get into the checklist, if you will, that I don't know that directly translates, but we're getting to the character of the person, which I think is the principle here, right? These are godly widows. They're older. Having been the wife of one husband, I think this means that she was faithful to her husband. That's what it means. She was faithful to her husband, okay? And having a reputation of good works. And then it gives a list of some of those possible good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. So again, they're looking at these character qualities of this person that would be enrolled. Now, I do want to mention, just as an aside, there are some scholars and commentators who think that at verse 9, that there may have been some special ministry for widows, and that was what this enrollment was about. I don't go that vein, but some people think that. So in other words, they'll say, okay, there was criteria, there was people that he's still saying take care of the widows, but then he goes into this list here, this criteria. They think it's so specific that maybe he was talking about some kind of an office, official office for widows. Okay, some people think that. I didn't go that route, but I have reasons why. I think it's when you read the rest of the letter, you realize some of these younger women were getting sucked into the false teaching, and so this is why he's separating and kind of calling out the young widows, okay? All right, so we have a person of good reputation, they're godly, right, and so on. They haven't denied the faith, right? Verse 11, but refused to enroll younger widows. Again, every young widow, I think, is what we're looking for. The application here is for us. He's not saying if you're too young and you're a widow and you have no one, And let's say you can't provide for yourself in any way. Let's say maybe you got even some health issue where you literally cannot work. Okay, well then I think the church should step in then. Okay, I think that some of these specifics are dealing with their issues with the young widows at that church. Okay, certainly not every young widow has a character problem. Okay, certainly not. But he says, in their situation, in their specific situation, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Again, there's lots of different thoughts on what that means. Some think it means like their former commitment to their former husband, in terms of their former faith. Some think that it really is they are abandoning their faith. Okay. Again, the idea they're being sucked away by the false teachers, okay? So I think the main thing that as we look at this here is just to think about it this way. As we've looked at this passage, okay, we have learned not only from 1 Timothy but Romans that we are to honor one another and we ought to respect those who are older than us and treat them with honor and respect. And even if they need to be corrected and they're older than us, we ought to approach it in a way that shows that respect, right? But then realizing that as Christian families should try to take care of the widows in their sphere. And then if there are people in the church, Christian women in the church, who don't have anybody to care for them, the church ought to be stepping in. That's the basic lesson here. Okay. Again, you can get wrapped up in the particulars of what exactly was the situation there in Ephesus. But when it comes to our application, I think that's the main idea. And you want these people that are getting the care and are getting the financial assistance to not be out there just blowing it off, like, you know, or if they're able to work, they should be working, or if the assistance they're getting, they're just, you know, they're blowing it on the lottery or something. You know, you don't want that happening, right? Living self-indulgent lives. You don't want that happening. That's not a good use of the funds, right? So this is it's very practical for us, right? It's very practical for us as a church family to be thinking about. We have a number of widows in our church, right? And some of them are still working. Some of them are retired. Some of them have been remarried and so on. You know, I know Paul is urging the younger widows to be remarried. I don't think that's something he's saying, like, you must be remarried if you're a widow, you know, or anything like that. But I think in their situation, you think about in their culture, right? You got no Social Security. There's no Medicare. There's no Medicaid, right? There's no 401k plan. So, and many women, you know, it's going to be hard to earn probably a level of living to live by yourself. From my understanding, as a widow, you might get your dowry back, right? But you're not going to get any inheritance beyond that. Okay, that was a typical thing. Because like, your parents paid a dowry for the wedding or whatever to be married, and that you would get whatever that amount was back. You know, and if it wasn't a large sum of money, then you're going to have to find a way to get provided for. And usually that would be your family, right? Because, you know, you think about it, that's what, I know this sounds strange, especially in this time or whatever, but you had kids because they were a blessing from God, but they also take care of you, right? They also meant to take care of you, right? My wife and I joke that we're just going to, when we retire, we're just going to drive around, you know, and spend like a month in Bowling Green, and a month in Athens, and a month in San Francisco or something, you know, and just rotate around. No, but anyway, yeah, right. That's a dream. But anyway, but that's a joke we have. But you know, think about it though. Back then, especially, you relied on your family, you relied on your children, right? And so I think that's why you see this emphasis on remarrying and having children and so on. That's why that's there. Okay? Some people really poo-poo that and they get so negative about when the Bible speaks like that, you know. And it's just reality. Nothing wrong with that. Okay? Nothing wrong, you know. I won't go there. Anyway, it'd be a whole thing. Anyway, my mind's going all kinds of places right now. Anyway, good places, just not for here. All right. Well, listen. You know, let's remember as a church family that we should honor one another and that we should really be thinking about the people that have no one to take care of them, and even some of those that do. Doesn't mean that they don't need any help. And it doesn't mean the church can't help them, by the way. I think this being on the enrollment list or whatever was really about like ongoing financial assistance rather than, hey, widow X over here, even though they have their Social Security coming in, they're short because they had all kinds of issues happen. They need our help for this month. That's totally fine. Doesn't mean the church can't help them. Okay, but for as to ongoing support, you know, I think that's what he's talking about. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures. Very practical in our lives and in the life of the church. Lord, help us to outdo one another in honoring each other. Help us to respect those who are older than us. And Lord, also help us to make sure we're taking care of our widows, Lord, and make sure that we're looking out for them in every way we can. And so, Lord, we realize that James tells us this is real religion. This is real Christianity being lived out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.